Lord, we do thank you. Lord, we gather this morning here as your people, as your family, as your church. We're so grateful, Lord, that we can. There's those around the world right now that cannot. So many events, Lord, truly wars and rumors of wars, all these different things that your word speaks of very clearly are going on in the world. But Lord, we're not a fearful people. You've called us to faith. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and that is not the spirit of fear, but, Lord, the spirit of power and of a sound mind, Lord. And we walk in those things, and, Lord, we pray for those being affected. We love your people. Lord, we love the church, and, Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon him, Lord. And specifically right now, I pray for Israel. For the comfort of those that have been affected, Lord, so many people lost a loved one. So many people have a loved one missing, Lord. We have American citizens as well that, Lord, have been taken captive by the enemy. I pray that you would just release them, that it would be you, Lord, doing it supernaturally. I pray for our nation here, Lord, because the enemy has also taken captive so many people here in their minds and their hearts. And, Lord, they've gone willingly. Lord, I pray that you would give them eyes to see that there would be repentance and a turning to you. Lord, you're our living hope. So we thank you and we commit this time to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. Different days that we live in, is it not? I'm sure you all have heard the news, some different reports and so forth. Some of you are very well informed in regards to the event lining up with biblical prophecy and the events that are going on in the world. There's a couple of people that I would recommend that you listen to if you want to, I believe, get biblical, good biblical knowledge and really understanding of the things of the world. And that would be J.D. Farag. That would be also Jack Hibbs. You can also look up his channel. He's been around for a long time, many, many years. And we have some Calvary Chapel pastors there that have been doing updates for many years. And these are people that have connections in government, connections in Israel. These are people that have an insight, that God has opened up the door for them to be able to get some information that otherwise you may not have. As we know that the news really sells news. It's what is it that it's going to create more viewers and sell more advertisements and whatnot, you know? And there's very little true, good, right news out there that very few people that are reporting what really, just facts. So be careful with that as well, because the end of days, right? Days of deception. That's what the Bible talks about. But I just want to share with you this morning that, listen, our hearts goes out to the people that are being affected, and we pray for them. But we're not to fear. I see these newscasters, some of them, and I was surprised. People that are just surprised that they were panicking. Never seen him panic before. See him, arm yourself, do this, do that, and so forth. And I was like, wow, because they don't know Jesus. It's one thing being informed and being prepared, but listen, our security doesn't come in those things. Our security is in Jesus Christ and him alone, amen? And we're people that know what comes next. We know the end of the story. So we're safely in his hands, and what we need to pray on is how can we be effective right now for the kingdom of God? How can we, Lord, make an impact in the world right now? Lord, share you, the good news of the gospel, the love of God with people, that God saves, that he desired to forgive the sins of humanity if they would just repent and turn to him. And with that, I was reminded, as I was, we were in worship, of Genesis 6, and I tried to look it up there. I can look it up now, but my wife has little letters like this that I'm like, it's not going to work. But here, I'm just going to turn to it before we get into our Bible study. And I think it's verse 11. Let's see. Yeah, Genesis 6, verse 11. We'll start there. You know, Jesus said that during the time of his return, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And also mentions Lot and, you know, all these different signs and so forth. And here in chapter 6, verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. We live in a Christ-rejecting world, but we have a lot of Christian brothers and sisters. There is that, and there's always been that, but also the church lives here, and there's hope. We are the light, Jesus said, and we're to let our light shine. But in the days of Noah, corruption. Christ-rejecting world, a God-rejecting world. And it says, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And verse 13 says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Notice, this was violence through man. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside the outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. And he gives the measurements and so forth and how to make it. But here's the thing. He said to Noah, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming on the earth. And I want you to do this, to prepare in this fashion. I want you to build an ark. And he gives him the instructions and so forth. And it takes him 120 years to build an ark. And here is Noah building on dry land. A ship went at a time it had not rained. And they were being mocked. They're saying, you're foolish. What is rain? What is that? And people are saying, what is the rapture? You guys are foolish. You guys believe in this thing? It will never happen. Fairy tales. And they were saying the same thing to Noah, and they were ridiculing him until the day of the flood came. Until that day came. But it was too late. Warning, 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 you know, and they made fun of him and they ridicule him. And listen, they may make fun of you, but that's okay because listen, we know the truth. And there is a day that our Lord and Savior will come in the air and we will meet him in the air. This is the time that the church calls a rapture. The rapture of the church, will we be taken up with them? And the Bible says that we have not been appointed to wrath because the time's coming. Here is man-made, and right now we see that there's violence. But the time that's coming, it's God's wrath upon the earth. And God's not going to have his church go through that. He's not a wife beater. He loves his church. And he will pull his church out, and we will be with him. Amen? So I just want to encourage you on that. And we do have a Bible study besides this one here. It's a pre-Bible study. So will you turn with me to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, and we are on verse 7, and God willing, we'll go through verse 20 here. Start in verse 7. Will you stand with me to honor God's word? He is worthy of honor, is he not? His word is worthy of honor. Verse 7 says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, being Jesus, and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John had beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, people will say, you were a good man. Oh, a prophet. Maybe a historical figure. People have all kinds of opinions of who you are. But Lord, we know who you are. Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, God the Son, who came to redeem the world, came to redeem us. And Lord, I pray that in the times that we live in, that we would live our lives boldly, trusting in you and you alone. That our hearts would be prepared, Lord, that there would be no fear, but we would be as bold as lions. That we would just preach your word, Lord. And your word would have such an effect that would, Lord, just permeate the lives of all those around us, Lord. That we start here with our area, that people would let us just lay aside all those things of the world. No more games. Just a true belief in you and walking with you. Living our lives out to you, Lord. Dedicated to you. And that, Lord, you would move powerfully. And you would use us in whichever way you would see fit, Lord. Whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in a community, whether it be, Lord, whatever it may be, that we would be your hands, your feet, Lord, your mouth. That we would be that shoulder to be able to allow people just to lean on, Lord. Change us, mold us more into your likeness, into your image, my Lord Jesus. We just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you recall with me, last week, as we started chapter 9, there was a shift in things that were going on. The disciples had been in this training process, if you will, this discipleship. They had learned, and they had walked with Jesus, and they had seen Jesus do so many miracles, so many things, and he had taught them, and he had walked with them. It's been a couple years since they've been with Jesus. And then before he sends them out, there's this experience, personal experience, hardship that comes before them that threatened their lives. And he says, no, I want you to trust in me. We're going to get to the other side. And they had to learn that truly, personally, before they would start their next phase, if you will, of their discipleship, of their growth, of their walk with them. And we saw what happened. I won't reteach the section, but in chapter 9, we see that Jesus says, listen, it's time. It's time for you to apply what I've taught you. And there comes a time, church, when a disciple has to give legs to what he or she has learned. There comes a time that he says, look, I got all this information, all this knowledge, and I know you, Lord. You've called me to this, and we have to walk out our faith. If not, we'll just become complacent and dull, and listen, we will not be effective. Take a step of faith. Walk out, serve the Lord. And whatever that looks like, listen, we have here a church, God's church here. It's such a blessing. So many people serve. And people serve joyfully. There's a desire. It's not like a twisting of arms or anything. There's a desire. There's joy in their hearts, rejoicing as you serve. So when I say serve, I mean serve Jesus. Whatever that looks like in your life, whatever the Lord, it just moves in you. Take a step of faith and walk with them and just trust them. So in their last study, Jesus said to the disciples, hey, it is time for you to go. And he sent them. They didn't go on their own. He sent them and he empowered them to preach the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He empowered them. Listen, he said, take nothing, nothing for your journey. No food, no money, no extra clothing, no staff. In other words, they were stripped down of what they had. They had nothing. Mind you, some of these people were rich before. You see Matthew. You see Peter, John, James, and John. Maybe they might be rich, but they had their own business, other different scenarios. But he said, take nothing. I'm going to strip you down to the bare essentials, and I'm sending you out because I want you to learn how to trust me, because I don't send you out to die. I sent you out to preach the gospel, the kingdom of God. And there is a king, and his name is Jesus, and I'm going to go before you. And you preach that the king is here among their midst, and that there's salvation found in him. There's forgiveness found in him. And we don't like to be stripped down, do we? We like our comforts. We like to be able to say, well, I got that credit card, pretty good limit. I have a problem, let me solve it this way. And there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, that God gives us a mind and where to plan, we should be wise and so forth. But the point being is that sometimes God says, I'm stripping you down completely and I'm gonna use you in this way, in this special way where you just have to trust in me. And when you say to others, trust in Jesus, trust in God, you're going to be able to tell them with such confidence, with such conviction, because I have moved in your life and the impossibilities, and you have seen me work, and there's no doubt. And those others will move in the same fashion, and those will tell others, and those will tell others, and so forth. And he sent them out, and he says, go out, take nothing, but you go in my name. You are my representatives. Listen, you are God's representatives. You are representative of Jesus Christ. You bear the name Christians, do you not? Do I not bear the name of Christ as well? We go out in his name. And he has empowered us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. So don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. Proclaim it boldly. And in verse 6, it says, so they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So what did they do? They went and did whatever they wanted on their own. They were sort of, no, they didn't, right? They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They went out and they preached the gospel. And it says everywhere. They preached that the kingdom of God was in their midst. That King Jesus was there. John the Baptist says, hey, the king is coming. The king is coming. The disciple says, the king is here. The king is here. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn. Everything that the scriptures have been written about right now. This is the time. Listen, we live in a time that we're at the other side of the cross and we're seeing scripture right now. Our king's return is so close. And man, we're going to meet him in the air. How exciting is that? All these difficulties, all these things, one day will be over. We're going to be before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our duty in our heart should be to share the gospel message, because we want nobody to go through the things that are coming in the world. But even in that, we know biblically that so many people will be saved. It's going to be so much harder, but so many people will be saved. You're going to have those tribulation saints that are going to survive difficulties and so forth. Why? Because of God's grace. Because God's desire is that no one should perish, but all would come to repentance. And so they went and they preached the gospel message everywhere. And the whole region heard about this Jesus that saves, that forgives, that raises the dead, that casts out demoniacs, that they're subject to him. The word went out through all the region, so much that it got the attention of Herod, the tetrarch. And you guys know Herod. Man, that was a wicked family. This is one of his sons. He was in charge of a fourth of that particular region, and that's tetrarch, that's what it means, a fourth part. And he was ruling over this particular area in Galilee. And the news came to him. But you guys remember this man, right? Who he is. Remember what he did to John the Baptist. And we're going to learn about him here in verse 7. Take a look at it with me as we look at it a little bit more carefully. He says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus. Notice that the word did not miss him. The events, the miracles, the signs, he heard. He not only had John the Baptist for months in prison that would preach the word to him, and he said that he heard him gladly. That he heard him gladly. Over and over, the word was preached to him. And now he heard of Jesus, the things that were done by him, and it says he was perplexed. He was confused. Because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Wait, John risen from the dead? And by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen. Herod said, John had beheaded, But who is this of whom I hear such things? So that he sought to see him. And we'll speak more of that, his desire to see him, in a minute, because his desire was not like our desire. This was a wicked man. But Herod was perplexed. He was confused. Who could this man be? And listen, there were many opinions. There are many opinions right now of who Jesus is, and in the minds of others, was. It was interesting. It's interesting that Mark and Matthew tells us that Herod thought it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. It's a little bit more clearer there. In fact, Mark 6:14, if you're taking notes, says, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'Is Elijah?' And others said, 'It is the prophet,' or like one of the prophets. But verse 16 of Mark says, 'But when Herod heard, he said, "This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead." Herod's conscience troubled him. He killed the greatest prophet who ever lived. The first thing that came to his mind was, "My sin has come back to haunt me." His conscience, it's like, I killed this innocent man. He knew. Do you guys remember what happened, right? He put him in prison. Why? Because John called his sin out. He called sexual immorality, sexual immorality. He dared to call the man of authority and say, "You are in sin." And because of that, he was in prison. He was kept in prison. And Herodias was a wicked woman as well. And you guys remember, she had a daughter. And this daughter danced for Herod at one of his parties. And he was so moved by lust that he says, "I'll do whatever you want up to half my kingdom." And she went over to mom, and mom says, "Oh, ask for the head of John the Baptist." So she went over and asked for the head of John the Baptist. And it said he was a little, he wasn't reluctant, but he was sort of sorry. Sorry doesn't do anything. But he went, and that's what he did. He had the word of God constantly before him, and he rejected it. But now his conscience bothers him, and he says, "My sin has come back." And isn't that what sin does? It keeps a person captive in their mind, wondering when their sin will be exposed. When am I going to be found out? I did this, and it's like, and all of a sudden, there's those moments of anxiety. This is going to happen. Oh man, I'm going to get caught. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God in you, convicting you and saying, "No, repent, turn to the Lord, and I will forgive you, I'll wash you of your sins." But that person that refuses to repent and just carries that, you're a captive by sin, because you don't deal with it. A person that does not deal with it has been captive. And listen, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Whether it's days, weeks, months, or years, your sin will find you out. And it must be dealt with. The good news is that we don't have to be captives to sin. Jesus came to save us from our sins. The Bible says he came to set the captives free. And when we confess our sins, and at times we have to confess them to one another, whatever that may be, but we confess them to the Lord, he sets us free of that bondage. We're no longer in bondage. Satan no longer has real estate in our minds. He no longer has taken root and planted a banner there, encamping in our minds and in our hearts, in our lives. We've been set free. We can walk in the newness of life and freedom. The Bible says, when the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen? But there was others also. They said, "Hey, it's Elijah. Elijah has come back. He has appeared." And you would say, "Well, why would people think it's Elijah?" Well, in fact, turn there with me. Turn to the last book of the Old Testament here. Right before Matthew chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4. And you can take a look at verse 4 and 5. The Old Testament closes out with these words. Malachi, a messenger of God, And he closes out with these words. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." To this day, practicing Jews set out a seat during the Passover feast for Elijah, expecting him to come to proclaim the time of the Messiah as well. It is still practiced. They're still expecting. Now, if you recall in chapter 1 of Luke, the angel, what did he tell Zacharias? He said, listen, John the Baptist, he's going to go before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In the spirit, John the Baptist, in the spirit and in the power. And in fact, Jesus says in Matthew 11, 14, he says, "And if you are willing to receive it," he is John the Baptist. He is Elijah. Speaking of John the Baptist, he is Elijah who is to come. Speaking of John the Baptist. Now, I personally believe that Elijah is going to be one of the two witnesses that we read of in Revelation chapter 11, and the other one is Moses. One of the events that you see in there totally coincide with their lives, calling down fire, turning water into blood, all these different things. Now, I don't know. That's what I believe. I believe that that's what it points out. And I believe that it's going to be him as well, because it's right before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That dreadful day is when he's going to come and set everything in order. But they thought, is it Elijah? John the Baptist? He's risen again? He thought, could it be? There's no shortage of opinions on who this man could be. And people were willing to believe that Jesus was anyone else but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And today, there are many that are willing to believe that Jesus is anybody else but Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Ah, we get good moral lessons from him. Oh, you can get the golden rule. That's a good thing. Historical figure, sure. All these different little things and so forth. What did Gandhi say? He says, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. I like the lessons." Now, Jesus is God. And there is no other name by which a man must be saved but to the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow, those in heaven and those on earth, to the name of Jesus. And there's salvation found in no other name than in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, the disciples returned from a short-term mission trip. They gone out, empowered, healing the sick, man, preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God. And in verse 10, it says, they went out as disciples. And it says, and the apostles, there's a change. Notice that. And the apostles, when they had returned, told them all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethesda, which is, it means house of fish. Notice the transition here from disciples to apostles. You guys remember that disciple means pupil, a learner, sitting under a teacher. An apostle means sent forth or an ambassador, carrying that message. And there's a change here, but only because they were ambassadors didn't mean that they weren't pupils any longer. And it's quite the contrary. We're going to see that name changes once again as we go further down. It's going to be the disciples again. There is a time. And listen, the different phases, as we see these 12, as they were taught, they were sent out, they came back, they were filled, they rejoiced, and then they were sent out again and so forth. He was training them for the time that he would ascend into heaven and then send them out into the world. And there is a training process. There is obedience. And we're always learning. We're always disciples. We've never arrived. In fact, as we're being used of the Lord, as we're sent out, we should be more into the Word of God, more seeking our Jesus, more learning from Him, the great teacher. But here we see that they come back, and what does Jesus do? He says He took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethesda. He knew that they were tired. Listen, ministry, and look, I'm not wee here. I'm not crying. I'm not saying there's no greater joy. There's no greater privilege than to serve the Lord. None. None whatsoever. Nothing can compare. And I've had the opportunity to do many things in my life, many different things and some exciting things as in the world and so forth. And there's nothing that compares to serving the Lord. But I got to tell you, it is difficult. It is hard. You get tired. You get weary. And it's not a tired like you get tired in a job or in certain things. It is spiritually tiring. It's a different thing. And Jesus knows that. And He says, here, guys, come aside. Come and spend some time with Me. And it's important for those serving the Lord, those that are just spending their lives for the Lord, that they also take some time and go and spend time with Jesus and relax and be refilled and refreshed and so forth. It's important to do that. God knows that. We're human beings. And we get tired, but we never tire of the work. We just get tired in the work. But our desire is like, Lord, I just want to serve You. I just want to send me. You know, what will You have me do? And we want to make sure that we are those. One is that we know that we're called and we know that what our calling is. What is our calling? Is it to lead worship? Then lead worship. Don't be anything else. That's what God, and it doesn't mean you can't, but if God has called you one and the other encompasses more. If He's called you to children's ministry, to youth ministry, do that. Don't try to be something that God has not called you to. Because at that point, you're no longer doing it for the Lord. You're doing it to elevate yourself. You're doing it for yourself. But when we do it for the Lord, there's such joy. We get to serve Him and we see the Lord move in such a special way. It's amazing. We do what God has called us to do. Look, and we know, right, 1 Corinthians 12, that it's the body of Christ. The church is the body, hands, arms, feet. There's liver and there's kidneys. There's toes that are hidden. But it's functioning together, and we need one another. And God uses the body of Christ for different things. So, sort of lost track here. Where are we at? Well, Mark's account, listen to what Mark writes. It's a little bit more detail. He says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So it's both, Lord, we went, listen, we cast out demons, we healed people, and we taught them about the kingdom of God. And He said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. They didn't have time to eat. They're busy. They come back, and they're like, man, doing this and so forth. And Jesus knew that. After they had gone out and poured out, they came back to give Jesus a report and be refilled, refreshed. They're exhausted, and they're hungry. They hadn't eaten, and men, you guys know this state. It's called a hangry state. You can get into that hangry state, that it's like, But we can't default to that. That is not our default. We're to serve God's people. And this is another lesson for them. This is another opportunity for them, as we're going to see here in a second. Take a look at verse 11. They were spent. They wanted to rest and spend some time with Jesus. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed Him. And He said, hey, I'm busy with the guys. Go away. Come back later. We'll do that. Is that what it says? And He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Interruptions. Have you noticed that Jesus is never interrupted? He was going to Jairus' house, and this woman comes to him and touches him. He wasn't interrupted. He always has time for us. We can get bothered in an interruption, right? We're like, we can get bothered. We're doing something. We figured, oh man, I'm being interrupted. I'm doing this thing and so forth. And sometimes those are divine interruptions, if you will. And we have to have discernment for that. But he was never interrupted. He received them. And notice he spoke to them about his kingdom. And he healed those that needed healing. He was gracious. He was compassionate. He loved the people. Now, it's interesting when you read the parallel passages in John 6, and you know, you can go also to Mark and Matthew. It's great because all these are in all four gospel accounts, and you can pull them together, you can harmonize them, and you see what's going on because the people come to him. And as he teaches them and so forth, and we're going to see there's going to be a feeding here, but the people sort of started being drawn for other reasons. It seems like they were drawn for other reasons, for the right reasons. But Jesus was compassionate, and he loved them. And he healed those that needed healing. And maybe you're here this morning and feel like, man, I blew it again. Oh, man, I can't lift up my head to the Lord. I am too ashamed to pray. But I'm here, and man, maybe God doesn't want to hear from me. No, he received them. He receives you. He receives us. As we turn from our sins, it's not, hey, 12 steps. It's not, I got to make my way back. It's nothing. We turn into the loving arms of Jesus, and he's right there. I thought for several years. About 20 years ago or so, I backslid, and God doesn't want to do anything with me. Man, I trampled on the name of Christ. How could I have gone so far off? And I thought, God doesn't want to hear me. But you know, that was a lie from Satan. He doesn't want you to come back to Jesus. Because God was always there, and he was hearing, and he was answering prayers, and he orchestrated things in my life, events in my life, to bring me right on back. And you know what? The latter times are greater than the former. Because that's our Jesus. Verse 12. Another day, long day of ministry for Jesus and his disciples. Verse 12 says, when the day began to weary away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away. Think about that. The 12 came and said, send the multitude away. It sounds good. See what it says next. That they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. Lord, it's late. We're in the middle of nowhere. Send the people away to get provisions and rest somewhere else. That is our heart, right? As men, the human beings, we do that. But Jesus says, no, I'll give you rest. Come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's our Jesus. But that's what they were saying. Send them away. There's too many of them, Lord. And when you put all the gospels together, you're harmonizing, you see these conversations that were going on. Notice what Jesus answers them when he says, send them away. Verse 13, he says, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. Wait, send them away? But what do you mean give them something to eat? How are we going to do that, Lord? What do you mean? That's how he answers them. He says, send them away. He says, no. I am teaching you, training you up to be shepherds, to love God's people, to put them before yourself, to be other centers. I want you to care for my people, to tend my sheep, to mend my sheep, to feed my sheep. You got to go outside of yourself and care for my people. You give them something to eat, he says. And we know by the Synoptic Gospels that he was testing them. He knew what he was going to do next, is what John tells us. Told Philip, he knew what he was going to do next. This is God Almighty. Now, I want you to think about this. They had just came back from a missions trip where they were stripped of all their resources. And he says, you go out there and preach the gospel. I'll be with you. I'll provide for you for your food, for your lodging. I will provide for everything for you. I'll be with you. I'm empowering you. They just came back that day. And now they're saying, but that was then. That was earlier in the day. Now is now. Can you just send them away? We forget so easily what the work of God that he's done in our lives or done through us so quickly. We're such a forgetful people. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. Notice he says, hey, we have no more than this. By the way, it was a child, it was a young lad, which John tells us that he gave up his lunch. A couple sardines. It wasn't like a couple sardines. 5 barley loaves, a little bit that he had with him. And Philip and Andrew says, hey, listen, this is what we have. But what is that with so many people? 5,000 men. This is not including women and children. These were thousands of people. Thousands of people. But it has been rightly said that Jesus' commandments are his enablement. He said to them, you give them something to eat. Now, the right response would have been, Lord, okay, tell me what to do next. Sounds great. Let's feed them. I even see you work right here. You said it. It's going to happen. Tell me, what do I do? But they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Philip said, look, 200 denarii is not even enough to give everybody even a little bit. Why? Because they were looking to their resources. They looked around and they looked then inward. They looked to themselves. What do I have for the work of God in this aspect? When God said, look to me for your resources. When we do the work of God, we look to God for the resources. That would have been the right response, but they looked around and they didn't look up. Oftentimes, we are those that look around, look to the left, look to the right, but we should be looking up. What they perceived as a problem was not a problem for God. He already had the problem solved. It's interesting. But the Lord, you know, this is something that the Lord has been showing me more lately. And it's a great lesson. It's a great lesson for me. Because one, it does away with looking at things in the wrong perspective. This, when a problem comes our way, sometimes, oh man, this again? Oh, that's going on? This and so forth. And we look at the problems and we're like, oh man, we magnify that problem and we're like, ah. We forget that God is under control. I'm serving him. I'm walking with him. I'm doing what he's called me to do. I'm being obedient. I love him. And all of a sudden, this problem comes. But what I found out is that God often masks his answers to prayers in problems. There's this problem, but this problem created this person maybe to move this way and this person to move this way or whatever it may be, however the Spirit of God shows you, because we're like, oh man, I'm losing my job. But God says, it's okay. I got this incredible job prepared for you because you wouldn't have left because I know you. I know your frame. I know your makeup. You're comfortable where you're at and you don't want to move. So I'm going to do this to give you this. And we can look at it and say, Lord, thank you. I praise you. I praise you in this. And in it, we see God answering prayers. We see that God moves in the impossibility. So we say, Lord, okay, this is happiness. You're moving, Lord. I know you're moving in my life. I know something's going. I can't see it, but it's okay because you haven't called me to walk by sight, but by faith in my Jesus Christ. And you are a good dad. You're a good father. We perceive things as being problems when God already has taken care of these things. He's been there. He said he already knew what he was going to do. It was testing them. Have you found that God can do a lot with the little? Have you found that in your life? He can do a lot with the little. Whether it's your service, whether it is your finances, whether it is the talent that he's given you, those gifts that he's given you. When we just put it in his hands, all of a sudden, he just multiplies it. We just trust in him, and he does a lot with a little in our lives. And listen, we entrust our lives in him. It is said that he can do much more with our lives than we can with our own lives. He does much more with it. So what does he do? He said to the disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. So they're obedient now. They're saying, hey, 50, 50, 50, 50, right? God is a God of order, by the way. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, notice, looking up where? Looking up where? Everybody say heaven. All right. Looking up to heaven. He blessed and broke them. He gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. Filled. And we know, we've heard this teaching before. We know, right? They were glutton. They couldn't eat anymore. I know that very well. I like food. And there are times that I just like, oh man, I can't move. Something called the food sweats or the food chill, something like that. I've experienced all those things. That's what they were experiencing. They ate so much, they were all filled. And it started with 2 little sardines and 5 little loaves of bread. It's amazing. So they all ate and were filled, and there's something left over. Look at that. 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. The Lord doesn't waste anything, first of all. He was teaching them once again. Notice on verse 14 that he says, then he said to his disciples, from apostles to disciples again, teaching them again, his pupils. Now, listen, Jesus could have just gave them angel food, manna from heaven, right? Remember chapter 6 of John, that he gives them a lesson in that, right? When you read it, when you go home and read it, he teaches the people when they come back the following day, he says, listen, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. I am the true bread from heaven. But he could have done it supernaturally. He could have done it on his own. He didn't need them to do that. But he wanted to partner up with them. He wanted to use their lives. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to grow them. He was teaching them how to shepherd his people, how to be compassionate, how to put them before themselves. And they were not to look at the limitations of their own resources, but to heaven. That's what we need to look to heaven. Psalms 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We need to learn to look up, look up, look to heaven. What they were to feed God's people would come directly from Jesus. God hadn't called them to be manufacturers, producers, but he had called them to be distributors, to distribute that which he gave them, bread. And then Jesus said, man should not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God, from the mouth of God. So he's teaching them. They were, and that is for us, that we're to just receive from the Lord and give out. Receive from the Lord and give out and just be a conduit of God and see Him move. And here's another thing. When you serve the Lord, you get to partake of the miracles. You get to be present and see what's happening. You get to see the Lord move. Now, the people, they were recipients of God's grace, of this incredible miracle, but they were recipients. They didn't see what was happening. They didn't see the fish multiplying. They didn't see bread coming, keeps that basket never running dry. They never saw that. They were just recipients, and they heard about it. When you serve Jesus, you get to see that. You get to see God move in incredible ways, and it's amazing. And it grows your faith, and you're like, God, you are so incredible. Once again, I blew it, but thank you. You're teaching me through this. You have to be a part of it. And notice that they ended up with much more than what they started with. 2 fish, 5 loaves. And now what do they have? 12 baskets of leftover. 1 for each one of them. Here you go. Here you go. Oh, just a reminder of your unbelief. Here you go. When we serve the Lord, we end up with so much more. Listen, He gives us so much more. As we give out, He gives us more. As we give out, He gives us more. He fills us. It's amazing the things He does in our lives. That's who our God is. That's who our Jesus is. It's amazing. It's you will never run dry with the Lord. I'm reminded of Elijah and the widow that there was that famine that God had brought on the land. And the widow, what did she have? Just a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. And Elijah says, hey, listen, go make me just a little biscuit over there. You know, and she says, oh, man. He says, man of God, he says, this is all I have. And I'm just going to go and bake it and give it to my son. And then we're just going to go and die because we're done. And he says, no. Just go over there and do what I say. God will provide. And what did it say? What does the Bible say? That it keep producing. More and more and more and more. That's what God does. He'll provide for you. God will provide for you. You guys know this. Some of you have lived this out. I know I have lived this out in many different ways. I have seen it in the lives of others. I have experienced it myself. And I see that God is faithful. And I can stand up here with all confidence and with all conviction and tell you that God is my provider. That God will move. That He's not going to send us out to die. That He equips us. That He moves in our lives. He's a good dad. I love this verse from 1 Kings 8:15 that we've been going through. As Solomon is dedicating the temple, first he is speaking to the people, and then he lifts up his arms, his hands, and he prays unto the Lord. But in this section, he's speaking to the people, and this is what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with His mouth to my father David, and with His hand has fulfilled it. Did you catch that? What God spoke, He fulfilled with His hand. He's going to do that every time. His word is true. His promises are yes and amen. Got to remember that. What He spoke, we got to be confident He's going to fulfill with His hand. Oftentimes I'm like, I want to help Him do this. Well, Lord, You said it, so let me help You out. I got some ideas. I can picture this. And we're just getting in God's way. God is going to fulfill those things in our lives that He has spoken to us in. His word, His promises, they're going to come to pass. What He has spoken, it's a done deal. The things going on right now in the world, they're in the word of God. They're there. And they're going to come to pass. What God speaks with His mouth, He fulfills with His hand. I'm going to leave it there, and I kept you a little bit over. Should I have the worship team come up? In the days to come, I believe that we're going to see more chaos, more difficulties, and we may see some things here in the States. I believe that we live in times like no others. Now, I personally believe it, that the U.S. will withdraw from Israel. I am confused on how, and listen, we want to pray for our president, and we're grateful that they're there. I really am. I'm so glad, because this is God's people. But it doesn't make sense to me, because this is not an administration that's a friend to Israel. And how quickly things, there's something there, and I don't know what it is. But I believe that they're going to withdraw. And I believe there's going to be, it's not getting better in that aspect. Other things are going to happen. And it's very probable, you guys heard the news, that we may have things happen here in the States. And I don't say that to cause you to have fear. Okay, once again, he has not given us a spirit of fear. Look, I have no fear. No fear in regards to that. I'm waiting for my Lord. And I spoke to someone last week that was just so scared. And he says, how could God do that? Why? No, God can't. I don't believe God will do that. I said, it's written. It's written. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. It may not be this. It may be 20 years. I don't know. But it will happen because it is written. And I said, I want you to observe something. I want to ask you a question. What do you observe here? What have you observed while you've been here? Do you see fear in my family? Do you see fear in those other believers that you've been with? Or do you see joy? Do you see God's blessing upon their lives? What do you see? He says, no, it's just so different. They declare that what they saw was something they hadn't experienced. I says, wow. And I said, do you know why that is? Because we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the greatest question has been answered. When we leave when we leave this rock quarry, this earth, we know our destination, not because we're so good or anything, but because of what Jesus did for me. And I'm going before the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I said, I'm secure in that. I don't have to wonder if there's a God. Many wonder, well, maybe, you know, we got to remember that there is a God. And I remember just mentioning certain things. Like I said, no, I don't wonder. I know there's a God. I am sure of it. And I said, you too can have that. You can have an assurance. So, just want to encourage you, no fear. We pray for Israel, we pray for these things, but know that a redemption truly draws near. When you see these things come about, all these things, wars, rumors of wars, China, Taiwan, Russia, you know, China involved there also in Israel, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, Syria, all these things, right? Turkey. It's all biblical. We see all those things. Jesus is coming. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just love you. We praise you. You are so good to us. We can't wait, Lord. I know I, for one, can't wait, Lord. I just love you. We adore you. Thank you that you would love sinners as ourselves. Thank you that which you have spoken with your mouth will fulfill with your hand. So grateful to you. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray that you would just fill them afresh to overflow with your spirit, Lord, with your love, with your grace. Lord, that they would experience you in a new and fresh way this week. Everywhere they would turn, they would bump into you if you, but they would see you. They would see your hand, that you're under control, Lord. That every aspect of their lives, you know about. So I pray, Lord, may you pour out your Spirit upon their lives, upon our lives, upon this church, upon this town, Lord, and these the churches that are teaching your word in this place and the surrounding areas, that you would bless them, the congregations, people that are seeking to follow after you. It's one body, Lord, that seeks to please you, seek to go into the world and proclaim the kingdom of heaven, that there is a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he desires to have a relationship with his creation, to forgive their sins, welcome them into the family of God. So Lord, use us, we pray. We just thank you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.